Are you ready for God's word? All the things that he speaks, he's looking for hearts that are open, isn't he? You know, it's not just about having the word of God, but it's having that attitude, isn't it? That's having that grace, that understanding of God's mercy. And isn't it exciting? We've got the new translation system that's been demonstrated behind. So if you see people on their phones, they're not really on their phones. They're listening to the message being translated. And what it's exciting, because it means that our Farsi community are no longer stuck in one place. I think by tradition they are still over there, some of them. But what is exciting is there's more of an integration. And the even more exciting thing is we actually have four channels. We can actually have four simultaneous translations on this one piece of kit. So we can have other languages. You know, we've been struggling because, you know, it was £20,000 to buy stuff, and it was another sum of money for something else, and it was, we found this one piece of kit that kind of does it all. £1,500. I think that's a tiny investment for what God wants to do. And I've already been told by someone who's looking at maybe some Spanish translation or some other things. So, do you come on a Sunday ready to help someone else? You see, that's one of the things I noticed. I have absolutely no use for that app. Translating into Farsi or Spanish, I'm sorry, not going to help me. But I got it downloaded. Someone else can use my phone. What's our attitude? What's our attitude? Are we ready for someone to use our stuff? Or is it ours? Our car, our house, our time. That's the big, do you know, people are more willing to give money than they are time. But I was just hearing one of the statistics, I think I might have said it last week, but if we earn more than £10 a day, you're in the top 80% of the world's wealthiest people. Well, bearing in mind minimum wage is £6.70 an hour. Is that right? Depending on your age. And it keeps going up, so I always lose track of it. Mark will probably tell me. £7 kind of fluctuate, on my understanding anyway. So that's per hour. So per hour, and I think the average salary in the UK is £25,000. Now I know that means there's people less, but if that's the average, then that puts us probably in the top 5% of the world. If you're earning 25,000 or more, you're in the top 5% of the entire world's population wealth-wise. Wow. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge to how we think and live. As a people who are living under grace, not law. That as a people who live with the gospel that is a gospel of life, of impartation, of transformation. This gospel doesn't keep people cheap and down and poor. It raises the poor and seats them with princes. It causes the humble to discover a voice. It helps us to look beyond ourselves, to become generous in character and generous in our way of living. This is the gospel. It is good news for everyone who finds it. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being called by you. the privilege of knowing Jesus. The privilege of being here today in the UK. Whatever's going on around us, we know that, Lord, we are where you want us. I thank you, Jesus, that we are safe. I thank you, Jesus, that we have been blessed, enriched. We live in a society, Lord, that generally tries to follow something of the laws and plans that you've set out. I thank you that we have that freedom and liberty to worship you. And Father, we don't want to take anything for granted. We want to press in with you today. And Lord, I just submit my words. I submit my plans. I submit the sermon. I place that in your hands. I thank you, Father, that my mouth is yours to use. But I'm offering you my heart as well, Lord. I want to be someone who hears your word, implements what you're saying, sees that word become live and transformational in me and through me. And so I say, here I am, Lord. Speak to my heart this morning. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Well, this morning's going to be communion with a difference. We're actually going to get the kids coming back. They're going to join us because I really believe God wants to loose something this morning with our kids. There's something of grace that he wants to release, not just to us, the adults, but our kids are going to join us for communion. And we're going to see some sicknesses. We're going to see some family situations that are in difficulties with bullying or other things. We're just going to lay hands on our kids as part of communion together. And so I want us to get ready. And, you know, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to you. In other words, it wasn't just that they will come. It wasn't just make some room, is put yourself out, rearrange things, even if it annoys you, the kids matter. That's the Allen translation of that. That isn't the Message or something else version. But for me, this is something of the grace that God called us to as a church. That we should make room for our kids. And I believe that we're in a season of transformation. A season, you know, the Go Kids Center's been good. It's developing. But I really believe we're getting ready for a new season with our children's ministry. We're getting ready for a new season. I know we've got some of the youth here this morning. And I didn't realize that, otherwise I'd have planned the sermon maybe just a little bit different. But, you know, God wants to train parents and children. He wants to train those who have children and those who don't have children. Sometimes I think in the church, we sit back and we're like, we haven't got kids, or our kids are grown up, or our kids aren't here. And then we get condemned because our kids aren't here. We get frustrated because they are here. Or it's frustrated because we don't have kids. And God really wants us as a church to lay hold of our kids together. The children who are not here that should be here, hey, we need to pray for them. The kids who are here bored out their brains. We need to pray for them. The kids that are here enjoying and joining in need to be prayed for. The kids that are excelling in their relationship with God need prayer. It's not an either or. It's not, Oh, we'll pray for one set, but the others are okay. But God wants us as a church to enter into the training of all of our children. That is why we have next door. And just remind us, you know, sometimes it costs to invest. You know where I've been. So that was an investment of the church in the transformation of a nation. Do you realize how important that investment is for the world? We are ushering in the return of Jesus by doing so. But there's no point going if we're not also reaching our own. And I, you know, tonight is going to be exciting because many of our friends are going to come to church. They are going to encounter what? Just a bunch of fireworks? Or are they going to encounter someone who's got a word of knowledge for them? You don't have to be freaky. You just kind of go up to the person and you just go, hey, I believe God wants me to say to you, and you just do it without any these and thous. And if that doesn't fit, then I'm sorry. Just, you know, I felt God was saying. There's a grace on the house. There's miracles are just waiting for you to do them. I was just thinking about that. You know, there was a lady just before the summer came to one of the groups that I was teaching and just asked for some prayer. Had cancer. And Claire and I were just faced with the fact that she needed an operation. And here on one hand we're going, we need doctors. And here's the other person going, I need a miracle. And that's how the enemy works. He wants to shut your mouth by looking at yourself and your failures or your needs or your whatevers. There's nothing wrong with getting an operation, you understand. But it would have been nicer if Claire had got healed. Well, the great news is I laid hands in complete weakness. We spoke what God said. The report has just come back from the doctors. No trace of cancer, completely healed. Did I feel power go? Nope. Can I claim in the glory? Nope. All I did was be obedient to what the Word said. What the Word said, I did, and God healed. So God's the one that gets the glory and keeps on getting the glory, because otherwise we will start getting into, well, it's the pastor who does this or that. Now, there are gifts and graces on Claire and me because we're the pastors. God has appointed a person to head the church. So when we lay hands on people as part of communion, God's going to impart some stuff. Some people may need to come out the front. Some people may get prayed for by you in where you are as you receive communion. But I was just looking at what God says about grace. And I just really feel that I shouldn't move off this subject at this time. So I want you to just turn to Titus 2. Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So are you eager this morning? So it says in 1 John, it says that those who have this hope purify themselves. I think sometimes we'd like God to do the purifying work, but actually the Bible leaves the purifying to us. A little bit like there's the soap works, there's the water, but if you don't mix the soap and the water together, there's nothing clean. Jesus has done the work, there's the soap. The Holy Spirit's at work in our hearts, that's the water. But we actually have to do something called repentance. Actually use, turn around, live differently that life. Yeah? We understand that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. Not just a few, not a select few. We're not better than anybody else. But the grace of God has appeared. The grace is Jesus, isn't it? But that grace is for us. It teaches us to say no to some stuff. It teaches us to avoid things that prevent us doing the things that God says. This is the gospel. It is saved by grace, sanctified by grace, standing or strengthened by grace, serving by grace, and sharing by grace. Those five different ways, and those are five S's, but there's one extra one that I won't talk about just now, which is actually dying grace. There's a dying in grace. Literally, how do we want to die? I want to go out shouting like Paul. I've run the race, I've fought the fight of faith, and there remains for me the crown laid up in heaven. I want that to be the "it's done" scream and shout. I've done it. It's okay. The baton's already passed on. It's time for me to go. Paul says, I've got a battle going on inside me. To stay is better for your sake, but to go is gain. Most of us are frightened of death, yet the Bible shows us that Jesus came to break that power. That we would understand now death has no hold on us. That the death that we are afraid of is just a pure physical thing, but because we're eternal and we've already begun to glimpse eternity. You know, God this morning wants you to glimpse eternity. And not just glimpse it, but begin to catch sight of what it means for you now, not just in the by and by. That's the grace of God, isn't it? That actually now we get to enter heaven, seated in heavenly places, operating from heaven. But you know that sometimes I think we're a bit too earthly bound, a bit too focused on the here and now. But each aspect of grace enables us, because of God's empowering, enables us to do something. Saving grace clearly helps us to know not just that we might be saved, that things are going to be okay, but that saving grace actually shows us that he who started the work in us is going to bring it right the way through to completion. All we have to do is cooperate. That saving grace takes us right the way through. The sanctifying grace is that ability to be living debt sin free, anger free, fear free. That actually we are called to not have those passions running our lives. But when someone insults us, we can laugh because we know our security. You see, when you've got that testimony just now about the jobs, that is the outworking of a sanctified grace that's able to stand and pray for others rather than yourself when you lose a job, because you already know that your Lord is your source and has another job already lined up for you. That is grace, isn't it? That is understanding, because you know you haven't deserved it, you haven't earned it, you haven't read enough scriptures and done some things, so therefore that's why you get the job. But you know, because of his great love, neither death nor life, angels, powers, principalities, anything in this world will stop us from, or separate us from, the love of God that's in Christ. That's grace, isn't it? That's that sanctified grace. If nothing can separate us from his love, you are being separated to his love, haven't you? If you can't be separated from his love, you've been separated to his love. Sorry, just sometimes I think we need to kind of look at scriptures and kind of go, well, if that's true, well, then the reverse must be true too. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So therefore, by faith, I please God. Phew. Sometimes these are very simple. When we read scriptures, are we paying real attention to what the word actually says? Or are we just going, oh yeah, that's a nice story. Okay. Rejoicing in all circumstances. Again. He preached on that last week. On the week before, and the week before. I keep saying that one. Oh, gritted teeth. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you wonder why people think that's not a good smile. See, grace gives us the confidence to approach God. That's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 4, starting at verse 10. I want to start a little bit earlier than normal. I want to start at verse 10. Hebrews 4, verse 10. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. This is trying to do works for salvation. Okay? As opposed to the works because you're saved, or the fruit of salvation. So anyone who enters God's rest rest from their works, just as God did from his. You can't work your way into heaven. Okay? Let's just get real. You can't work your way to heaven. But because you're in heaven, you then do the works God puts before you. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest. So, there's effort required. Grace teaches us, we just read, that grace teaches us to say no, but it also teaches us to do some things. It doesn't just teach us to say no, okay? You know, I don't know about you, but my kids never really responded well to the no, no, no. They needed something of an encouragement. And I do too. Anyone who says no to me, I don't take it too good. Hey. I'm no different from you guys. Or maybe you're better than me, and that doesn't cause you to react. But it says that, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. The word of God is living,
or is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing spirit and soul, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, let's not separate this. So the word's active, it's alive, there's a rest to be entered into. So let's, since we have such a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So, or therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we can receive mercy and find grace to help. That's what communion is all about. So today, as we get ready for the kids to come and join us, as we're getting ready for what God's going to do among us, there should be a growing sense of confidence that God is ready to do a miracle for me today. And that God is ready to do a miracle through me today. You being me too. You get? Not just the person up the front. There is a grace to be released today. There is a mercy touch to be released today. There is something supernatural. You see, grace teaches us to say no to certain things, but it also teaches us to say yes to some things. So I'm just going to bust some myths very quickly. We're just going to look at some scriptures, getting ready for what God says. So myth one, God's grace is not performance-based, so God doesn't care how we live. That's a lie. God's grace is not performance-based, but it does matter how we then live with that grace. God has always intended that. Romans 3. Just turn with me to Romans 3. And I'm going to start reading at verse 19. We're going to read a bunch of scriptures. So I'm going to really start to accelerate now and just... So we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. That's what the law does. Praise God, we're not under law. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, still part of that same bit. It's not separated. But now, apart from law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, and this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who do as many good works as they can. It doesn't say that. Who believe. This righteousness, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the law. By grace. By grace. By grace. By grace. By grace. Justified freely by grace. This is such an important word. I just feel that, despite the good preaching of the last few weeks, I really believe that we've got to push in on something here. Because there is a grace that is a wrong grace, there's a hyper grace, everything's grace message. But there is a good, there is a right grace message that must be pushed, promoted, preached, taught, trained in. You see, it says that grace teaches us. So We're in class today. I'm in the class today. Even as I'm preaching, I'm believing for God to work some stuff in me. Yeah? So we're on this together. So what does it say? All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus. Redemption, the buying back through his blood. That's all redemption means. It means to ransom. You know, someone's been kidnapped, you ransom them, you redeem them, you buy them back. Or something's been put into a pawn shop to get some money, you have to go back and you've got to pay it back. It belongs to you, but it's not yours anymore. That's what redeem means. It means to go and reclaim full ownership of. This is what grace does to us. Grace reclaims the full ownership of our lives by Jesus. That redemption, that's what it means. God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Is that word again? Grace, faith, grace, faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. Let's just unpack that a little bit. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Forbearance just means he was patient. He was incredibly patient. He was so outrageously patient with people that it seemed that it didn't matter whether what people did. He was so determined that you and I would not miss out, that he took extra time to work on our hearts so that we would stop trusting ourselves, begin to trust Jesus, and in believing in Jesus, receive forgiveness. Not just forgiveness of sins, but cleansing from unrighteousness. In other words, a new heart. So not just sins covered, but our hearts changed. Our very sin nature taken out and a righteousness nature put in. That's what this is about. This is just unpacking this a little bit more as to why. So that our natural inclination of our hearts is now to do good to people. Actually, we saw that the day we got saved. Something changed about how we thought about other people. Something changed and we thought, it's good to do good to people, only it might cost me. So the enemy always works as though, no, don't do that. It'll cost you. But now, that change of heart is, we want to do good. As before, it was actually, we wanted people to do good to us. We didn't want to do good to anybody. In fact, why? Why would I do good to people? That was the change of our hearts. We stopped having selfish desires and we began to have God's desires for people. That change of heart was instantaneous the moment we got saved. We just had to learn to listen to what God was saying. And this is where the grace comes in. You see, this is the thing. God did it. He was patient, but that was a denial of justice. And this is what the world says. How can it be just that murder happens? How can it be just that people abuse power, as we're reading at the moment with all the sexual intimidation and stuff happening? What is it? It's a total manipulation, oppression of people for selfish purposes. That's what it is, isn't it? There's no way to tart it up and make it look nice. It is wrong. We know it's wrong. The world believes it's wrong, but people still do it. You see, this is the reality. And in order to be just, God had to lay that punishment on someone. God is not easy on sin. You know, Jesus, when he hung on that cross, We don't have it here anymore. The cross, sometimes we have it out front and central. That cross was the greatest form of torture that the Romans could manipulate and work out. You hung there for days. It was a slow death. But every one of the things that I've done wrong, every one of the things that Mark's done wrong, everything that Jill's done wrong, everything that Dave and Alistair, you just think of all the weight of all of our rubbish was put on Jesus. Then you go to Lighthouse, Audacious, and all the other churches around the city. Let's not take out everybody else. Just think how many that is that have done things wrong, are ashamed of stuff. And Jesus took all of that on the cross. Then he took the whole of Manchester's sin. Then he took the whole of Bolton and the Northwest and the UK. Then he took everybody else's sinner in the world that we can think of. And he's done that for how many thousand years? No wonder he was crushed for our iniquity. The weight of my sin would have been bad enough. The weight of you and my sin, oh my goodness. The weight of the UK, the weight of the generations, and you are into crazy. They went round breaking the legs of the people that were hung on the cross because of the festival. They didn't want to offend the Jews of having people being crucified. Came to Jesus and he was already dead. In a few hours, he had died what normally took people several days. Somewhere in the region of 20 plus days was normal. Imagine there, the agony of 20 days on a cross. You died because your muscles could no longer hold you in place, and you died of suffocation. That's how horrendous the cross was. It was the most vile execution they could come up with. And I think sometimes we need to get a glimpse of that. Too much is, you know, the films, they try and portray it in the gory, and you're like, ugh! Or they sanitize it, and you don't realize how bad it is. That cross is the love poured out. Jesus poured out his love that we would not be punished, that we would not be crushed, that we would not be destroyed, that we would not be murdered, we would not be intimidated, we would not live in fear, that we would not live in sickness, that we would see lame legs healed and blind eyes open, that our kids would be the head of their classes and not the also-rans. All of that was laid on Jesus. This is grace. This is the grace, the mercy poured out on us. And I think this morning, God wants to re-remind us of just how big a price that was. There was a complete price paid. You know, and my kids bought me a watch. I was astounded. I was amazed. I wouldn't have thought it very great if then they presented me with the bill for what they gave me. But I think that's how sometimes we behave with God. You gave us this great salvation, and then we think, what's the catch? What's the cost? when actually he wants us to join him in having the fun part of laying hands on someone and seeing them healed. Of bringing a word that just breaks into that situation. And it seems to me that we talk about sin in too light a way. Romans 5, verse 20, it says, the law was brought in so that the trespass, the sin, might increase or be recognized. Trespass means to go outside the boundaries. God says what the law is, that's the where it, things work, and trespass is to go onto property that's not yours. Just make scriptures nice and simple. Trespass just means to go outside the boundaries. God said, that's yours, you can have fun there, you can use this, that's where the liberty is. And we always want to go on where it's someone else's. Because we don't trust God. Because we don't trust God in our relationships, we cheat, covet, lie, and steal. Because if we actually believed that our God was able to supply our needs, we wouldn't think that way. I'm talking about Christians here. You know, the lie, I'm on the way, and you haven't left the house, that you just told your boss, oh, I woke up a little bit late, sorry, I'm on the way. You mean you're brushing your teeth and you're having your breakfast? Why would they trust anything else you say if you can't say the truth on something that simple? You're already late. I'm really sorry. I will be in, and give them a proper time. They'll actually trust you next time. But we feel we have to make it seem better. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ. So what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Never. Never. Oh, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it anymore? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is why baptism is so important. We've got baptism service the first week in December. If you haven't been baptized in water, full immersion, you need to. Because it will lock some stuff in. You know, sometimes as kids, we baptized babies in certain church traditions. That wasn't a decision of the baby. Therefore, it doesn't work. We dedicate our kids here. Brand new baby, we birth, hand it to the Lord, we say it's yours. Well, that's what infant baptism is really. It's a dedication. It's the parents saying, we want our child. The child has to make that decision. The child or adult, you know, as it grows up, whatever stage, at some stage, it needs to come to that point of itself and go, I want to follow Jesus. I give Jesus my life. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That's what baptism is all about. That's the demonstration of what's happened. So it says that we're baptized in order that we may live a new life. Well, that's the grace actually getting worked out, isn't it? That is God's plan. And it says in Romans 3, just going back to it, verses 5 to 8, if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what should we say? That God's unjust in bringing his wrath on us, his anger on us? I'm using a human argument, Paul writes. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Do not say, as some have slanderously done, Let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is just. If I spill something down me, I think I said last week, and you point it out, are you being a good friend or a bad friend? Yeah. I don't want to have something spilled down me and look really stupid. So why do I take it out on God when he points out I'm stained and things are not quite working? That great big spot in the middle of the forehead that makes you kind of can't pull the hair down no more. It's too short. This is the reality. We look for excuses. We want to intimidate. We want to stop anyone from looking at us. And actually, God is pointing out the cure. The cure. Christ is the cure. Christ is the enabling. God has forgiven us. The past, the present, and the future. It's all waiting, but you can't have what you don't turn away from. You can't have the salvation because you're so busy in the sin. You can't have the freedom because you're so busy in the fear. You can't have the healing because you're so busy in the sickness. And yet we have a table. God's put some. You see, that's what communion is. It's such a simple thing. A bit of bread, cracker, because it's unleavened bread. That's symbolic. That's all. That's why we do it. A bit of juice, because, well, we don't want some people that have got alcohol as an issue to be affected. So we just use a bit of juice. So that's it's just real simple. But we take the Lord's Supper. We receive something that's real simple. A bit of bread and a bit of juice, and a miracle happens. Because we combine it with faith. It is the table of grace. That's what we read in that Hebrews passage. We approach the throne of grace. Grace is all about the empowering. But what do you get at that throne of grace? Hebrews 4, and the very last part of it, we receive mercy and we find grace. We receive mercy, we find grace. God is just big and bold, wanting you to receive this morning. I've got about 500 other notes, but I just really feel that God's just, it's almost like there's a resistance going on to actually believing it's so simple. You know, I pray with my kids and I remind them, before you start doing your studies, involve God. He wants to help you. I say that to people when they're reading the Bible. You do realize God actually wants to reveal his word to you. Try engaging spirit before you try reading an engaging mind. God actually wants to help us this morning to see some changes in this church, in your families. It's already done. Not because I'm saying it. I can only say it because of what Christ has already done.